The scripture reading this morning will be coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. It's always a pleasure to come back to what I consider the congregation I grew up in and learned so much from. I guess it was close to a year ago I was last here, but unfortunately most people were wearing a mask. And I didn't realize how many new faces there are here at this congregation. This is a great congregation. I commend you for your presence here this morning. This morning, we're going to be discussing the truth about giving. And if you'd like to go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 18, that'll be the first passage that we'll be looking at this morning. It was last year, towards the end of the year, I started to study the subject of giving. That is Christian stewardship. And maybe to my surprise, I learned that there were a lot of ideas I had about giving that simply did not match with what the Bible teaches. And the reality is the Bible has a lot to say about giving, but oftentimes in many congregations, we don't say a lot about giving. I mean, when's the last time you remember having a full class devoted to the subject of giving and stewardship? It may have happened here, I don't know, but in most congregations, that's probably never happened. And how often do you hear a sermon on giving? Usually pretty rare. And there may be several reasons for that. Obviously, there's when you talk about money and giving, there are usually a lot of emotions associated with that. Some people look at preachers. Obviously, they're getting paid from the treasury. Well, maybe they're just greedy. They want more and more money. You hear of stories of elders who maybe have abused the treasury, who have stolen from it. Or you have the association of the prosperity preachers that you see on television sometime who are really just up there for a gimmick and trying to steal people's money. But the reality is the Bible has a lot to say about giving. And if the Bible has a lot to say about it, we need to be talking about it. And so to begin, I want to share with you a story of Brother V.P. Black. Brother V.P. Black was a gospel preacher. He is now dead and gone. And when Brother V.P. Black was a young preacher preaching in the suburbs, he was preaching for a congregation every other week. And on one occasion, a friend came to Brother Black and said, Brother Black, have you ever thought about preaching on giving? And he said, no, I haven't. I don't think the Bible has a lot to say about that. Well, he took his friend's challenge and he went and studied what the Bible had to say. And to his surprise, the Bible has a lot to say. And so he put together a lesson and went back to that rural congregation and preached. And after he got done with that lesson, one of the elders got up afterwards and said, Brother Black has been preaching for us now for several months. And starting next week, we will have a new preacher. Now, hopefully that's not the scenario this morning, because I've already been asked to preach in August for the y'all's VBS. But the point is, we got to get to what the Bible says. Brother Black said in a 1968 a book here, he said, there are 89 chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John combined, and then the subject of giving is discussed 123 times in those four books. In another book he wrote, he said, we must keep in mind that the Bible talks more about money than it does about faith, repentance, confession, baptism, church organization, and the qualifications of elders and deacons all combined. And so we need to get into the Word and see what does the Bible say about giving. We're going to cover four points this morning. Point number one, we're going to understand what is the purpose of giving. Number two, we're going to understand how much should we give. Number three, we're going to look at the curse of unscriptural giving. And number four, we're going to look at the benefits of scriptural giving. So to begin, the purpose of giving. Well, first and foremost, we must understand that God desires us to give. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, we read, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Now notice Jesus' response to him. Obviously, this man is very faithful. He keeps the law. But notice what Jesus says to him. If you want to be perfect, That is complete. That is whole. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this was a rich man. And for him to be fully committed to God, he had a problem with money. And Christ told him, you have to be willing to give it all. Let's look over in the Old Testament, in Haggai chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. We read the following. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came too little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. See, the Israelites there, they go up, they get their own materials to build their own houses, and they neglect God and his houses. And there's consequences for doing that. And so it's very clear that God desires our giving. Number two, God deserves our giving. And there are a lot of reasons we can give for why God deserves our giving, but I think the most prominent is what we just reflected on in the Lord's Supper. That is, Christ came and gave his life so that we can have a more abundant life and an eternal home with him in heaven. And if Christ is willing to give his life for us, we ought to at least be willing to give our material, physical possessions. We just sang a song, I Gave My Life for Thee. It's one of my favorite songs. It's one of those songs that when you sing between the Lord's Supper and the communion, I think it motivates us to give more. And when I was researching this hymn and some of the background, there was a lady named Frances Havergal who wrote it in the 1800s. And it had an interesting story I thought I would share. The origin of this hymn goes like this. There was a motto placed under a picture of our Savior in the study of a German divine, and on January 10, 1858, she, being Frances Havergal, had come in weary, and sitting down, she read the motto, and the lines of her hymn flashed upon her. She wrote them in pencil on a scrap of paper, and heating them over, she thought them so poor that she tossed them on the fire, but they fell out untouched. Showing them some months after to her father, he encouraged her to preserve them and wrote the tune Bacchus especially for them. And the hymn was printed on later in 1859. I want you to reflect on the first and fourth verses that we just sang. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what have thou given for me? The fourth verse states, and I have brought to thee down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee, what have you brought to me? That should cause us to pause and to think, but certainly we understand that God not only desires our giving, he deserves our giving, but he also commands our giving. We just had the scripture read, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, we read, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So God desires it, God deserves it, God commands it. And also we need to understand that this is God's money anyway. We can't take any of it with us. And God clearly states this in Psalm chapter 50, verses 9 through 12. The psalmist writes there, I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, says God. And the cattle on 1,000 hills, I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Brethren, we can't be good givers until we understand what we're giving. And what we're giving is what God has already given to us. So we understand the purpose of giving, that God desires it, he demands it, he requires it of us. But this brings us to a question that we must answer, which is how much should we give? And I think it's important to note that before we answer that question, we need to understand that we need to ask a different question. We need to ask a question that gets to the heart. Because when you look in Scripture from Genesis through Revelation, there's a clear pattern. If you want to glorify God, if you want to be justified in God's sight, you have to come with God with two things. You have to have the right heart, and you have to have the right action. If you have the right action, but you don't have the right heart, God's not going to accept whatever you're bringing to him, be it your worship or whatever else it may be. At the same time, we see this a lot in the religious world. If you just say to yourself, well, I have good intentions, my heart's in the right place, that's also not acceptable. That's why Christ said in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And so if we're going to talk about giving, we need to make sure we have our heart in the right place. And so we need to ask, how much should we be willing to give? And the clear answer from what we just read is, if it's God's possessions anyway, we need to be willing to give all of it. We need to be willing to give everything that we own to God. But that still doesn't get us away from answering the question, how much? And we need to answer that question. If we turn to the New Testament, we have several principles that we can look at for a starting point. For first off, we've already looked at the rich man in Matthew chapter 19, and he was told to give everything. And obviously, he had a heart problem because he was very wealthy and he didn't want to give it away. And so Christ told him to give away all of it. But we have another example in Luke 19 with Zacchaeus. In Zacchaeus, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" So we have the rich man, he's told to give everything. We see Zacchaeus gives 50%, half of his possessions, and the Lord blesses him. Well, what's the difference? Obviously, the rich man had a heart problem. Zacchaeus did not have a heart problem. But we're still left with a conundrum. Are we to give everything? Are we to give 50%? How much? Well, the reality is, in the New Testament, we're not given a specific number. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, if you were like me growing up, this is the verse I was often quoted, and I was told, look, you don't have to give 10%. The 10% comes from the old law of Moses. You need to give as generously as a cheerful giver, but if it's more, that's great. If you can't give 10%, that's okay. I think if we start from Genesis and go through Revelation, we might challenge that perception. And it is true that we no longer live under the old law. That's true. And it is true that the idea of tithing was commanded to the Israelites in the Old Testament. We know that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, that the middle wall of separation has been abolished, the flesh and the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. At the same time, we understand from Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. In other words, we're not throwing away the Old Testament, the old law. There are a lot of things that we can learn and still give us deeper understanding and application that we can use even under the Christian dispensation. And I would challenge you with this thought. You start from Genesis and you go all the way to Revelation. There is no record where God ever accepted less than 10%. Now think on that. So where does the concept of tithing actually come from? It actually does not originate in the law of Moses. It actually originates before the law of Moses was ever given in Genesis. We see two examples where Melchizedek gives to Abraham a tithe, 10%, and we see where Jacob sets a tithe to God in Genesis 28, verse 22. And if it predates the law of Moses, that should make us pause and wonder, has God always desired a 10%? But let's actually consider what the old law says, because the old law actually requires much more than just 10%. For example, we know that the tithe, the 10%, comes from Numbers 18, 21 through 24, part of the old law. But the Israelites were also required for particular sacrifices to give different animals, such as cattle, in Exodus 13, 11 through 12. They also had different requirements regarding their fields or their vineyards to leave certain portions behind for the poor. And we also know that there was such thing as a free will offering, something that would go above and beyond that 10%. And different estimates vary, but I think a conservative estimate would say that all that together, the Israelites were actually giving close to 30% of their means back to God. So when we come back to the question, how much should we give, when we look at the New Testament, and we say, well, it doesn't say 10%, so should we be given 10%? If the Israelites were giving 30% in the old law, and we live under a new law established upon better promises through Jesus Christ, should we think that we should be giving anything less than 10%? And I don't believe that you can look holistically from Genesis to Revelation, everything that the Bible says on giving, and ever walk away with a different conclusion. So while it's not a direct command in the New Testament, it is certainly a principle that we should follow given throughout all of Scripture. Consider Hebrews 8, 6 through 8. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now let's take this one step further and ask a more critical question. One, I didn't really give a lot of thought to before last year. Should we give 10% based upon pre- or post-tax dollars? Most of you get a check from your work, for whoever you work for, from your employer, and you are paid a net amount after your gross that you pay a certain portion to the government. And I will tell you personally, for the longest time since I've been out of school working my own job, I did all of my budgeting based upon my net. Didn't give a lot of thought to it. And I didn't think the Bible really ever specified. But I challenge you to do this. Go look up the word, go on Bible Gateway or Blue Letter Bible and search the word first fruits. I was amazed at how many times that word specifically is used throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament. Let me give you just a few examples. In Exodus 23, verse 19, we read, "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." Proverbs 3:9, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, part of the Sermon on the Mount, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Put God first. Question, are you putting the government first if you're going to pay them first, or are you putting God first if you do it based upon your gross? And if you're honest with yourself and you're honest with Scripture, I don't think you can come away with a different conclusion. God requires the first fruits of what he has blessed us with. So the purpose of giving, we've looked at that. We've looked at how much we should give. We should start at 10%, and that should be pre, not post-tax. But I want to turn our attention to the idea of unscriptural giving and the curse of unscriptural giving. The reality is, if we look out in society, we should know that money can be a curse. Money is the number one cause of divorce in the United States of America. Money fights. People disagree on where and how money should be spent and used. And the Scripture warns us consistently about being greedy, about being covetous, about being drawn to money. Matthew 13, verse 22, we read, "Now he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Money can make us become unfruitful if we let it control us. Matthew 6, 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon there refers to money. Luke 16, verse 14. "Now the Pharisees," I know this says Pharisees, we don't ever have a good reputation of the Pharisees. How does it describe the Pharisees here? "Who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him," him being Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 through 10. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows." In 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." You have unholy, you have disobedient, you have blasphemers, all in the same context there with lovers of money. Now, obviously, I'm not saying it's wrong to have money, but money can certainly corrupt. It can certainly cause great issue if it's not controlled. And we have several examples of that in Scripture. We won't read through all these for time's sake, but I'd encourage you to read these throughout the week if you have time. We have the example of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. You recall that he had great possessions and great wealth, and he said to himself, "Look, I'm set up. I'm good. In fact, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns, and all is well." Yet he did not know that his life would be required of him that night. You have Achan in Jericho in Joshua 6 and 7. You recall that after they took the city of Jericho, that Achan went in and he saw the riches, and God told him not to take of it, and he took of it. And when they went to battle Ai, the whole nation of Israel, they lost that battle. And Achan had to be punished for his wickedness. you have Elisha, Naaman, and Gehazi. In 2 Kings 5, you recall that Naaman had leprosy. He comes to Elisha. He is eventually obedient and goes and dips in the Jordan River and is cleansed. And he wants to pay Elisha. Elisha won't take any money. And so he goes on his way, and Gehazi, who was Elisha's servant, runs after him and lies to him and says, "No, we need some money. We had some people come visit us. We need some articles of clothing, a little bit of money for them." And what's the result of Gehazi's greediness? He is struck with leprosy. Ananias and Sapphira, a New Testament example. You recall that they had land. They sold that land possessions to help the church. They weren't required to actually give all of it away, but they came before the apostles and said, "We're giving it all away." And because of their covetousness and their greediness, God struck them dead. And then you have Judas Iscariot, well known. What did he do? He went and he borrowed 30 pieces of silver and betrayed our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So consider this. If a person, regardless of income or wealth, determines in their mind they cannot give at least 10%, what are they really saying to God? If you're saying, "God, I understand that you're asking me for 10%, but I just can't do 10%, are you not in effect saying that God has put you in a position, he has cursed you so that you cannot obey what he wants? That's in fact what you actually have to say if you say 10% is not an option. You actually have to say that God is cursing you if you're going to take that position. But I would challenge us on that thinking. You can go to different websites on the internet and type in different numbers and see how wealthy you are. And obviously we hear a lot in the political realm about, you know, the 1% and income inequality. But the reality is, if you live here in this nation, you are richly blessed. Right. You take a median household income for a family of two parents, two children in the United States, they are going to be in the top 10% in the world. If you lower that for a family of two, let's say they're making $40,000, you are still in the richest 14% of the world. Many people don't realize that if you have a refrigerator running in your house, you are wealthier than over a billion people on this planet. That one refrigerator utilizes more electricity than over a billion people living on this planet today. We take for granted how richly blessed we are here in the United States. And if we understand that, and we understand the promises of God, we understand the blessings, the benefits in Christianity, then we should be willing to give back what God has already given to us. Let's turn now our attention to the benefits of scriptural giving. I believe this is another area which sometimes is avoided because you have to deal with men such as this, Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen, because they're very corrupt individuals and they've been shown to be frauds. They're really in it for money. I don't even know if some of these people even believe in God, to be honest. But they teach prosperity preaching. It's the idea, you sow a seed and it'll be sown tenfold, and give me $100 and you'll be blessed with $10,000. And it puts a bad taste in people's mouth. But the reality is, we have to look at what Scripture says. And if Scripture teaches the principle of you reap what you sow, then we need to be honest with what Scripture says. And there are a lot of benefits to giving. Consider Psalm chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Friends, that is a command with a promise. Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What Scripture teaches is if you give scripturally, if you give generously, if you give as God has commanded, He will bless you. That's not me making, that's not a prosperity message. That's actually what Scripture says. Consider Proverbs 11, 24 through 25. There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right. Notice that. Some people withhold more than is right from God, and it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered himself. Consider this account, we won't read through it, of Elijah and the widow. There was a young widow, or not a young widow, but she had a son, and Elijah came and asked for water. He said, "I don't have much to give you." Asked for a meal, "I don't have much to give you. I just have a jar, a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour." He says, "Go in there, fix it, and give it to me, and you'll be blessed." And I consider how hard this was, because she says to Elijah, "I'm about to go in here and fix our last meal so that we can die." That's where this widow was at. And think about the faith this widow had to have and what Elijah, a prophet of God, told her. And as a result of her action, she was richly blessed. She did not go in want. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, we read, "Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." The idea that Luke is describing here is, imagine if you took a measuring cup and you dipped out some flour. And you have some amount of flour, but you know if you shake it, you press it down, get it worked in, you can add more. And that's what God is saying to you. If you're a generous giver, He's going to bless you more than your cup you may even think can handle. He's going to bless you. So consider 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. We read it, but let's reconsider what it says in its entirety. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If you're not giving, don't expect to be rewarded. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." That's a promise. Do we trust God or not? If you sow, you will reap. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity." There it is, the heart issue. "For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance," notice that, "an abundance for every good work." We mentioned briefly towards Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." What's interesting to note in that context is the things that will be added to you if you put God first are monetary and physical blessings. He makes the comparison. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies of the field. Are they not cared for by God? You don't need to be worrying about where does your next meal come from? Are you going to have a roof over your head? He says, follow God first. Seek Him first. God will take care of you. Amen. That's a promise. Do we trust God? Now notice this last one. And I would encourage you, if time this week, read this entire book. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Only 4 chapters. Take you about 10 minutes. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. The prophet Malachi says, "Will a man rob God?" That's a question. It says, "Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this." Notice what he's doing. He's calling them out. "You haven't been generous. You haven't been good givers, but I'm challenging now. You've robbed me. I want you to come and give and see if I will not bless you." It says, "If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it." I'm going to bless you more than you can handle, is what God is saying here. Again, do we trust what God says? Are we willing to take the challenge that God has put forward to us to be cheerful, generous givers and to receive the reward that He promises back to us? So let's recap. We understand the purpose of giving, that God desires it, He demands it, He deserves it, and that everything we have already belongs to God anyway. We understand that we should give at least 10%. God never accepted less. And we understand we need to do that with the right heart and actually be willing to give away everything. And if we have the right heart, we're going to do that based upon our gross income, not our net. And we need to understand that if we don't follow what God says and we allow money to overcome, corrupt us, there are curses for that. But we need to also understand that if we give scripturally, there are great benefits and blessings for that. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we'd invite you to consider doing so. To consider having a Bible study with one of the members here, if you'd like to know more about the church, about the blessings that are found in Christ. Very simple, God sent His only Son to die on this cruel cross of Calvary so that we can all have a hope in eternity in heaven. And the way we access that blood of Christ to have our sins forgiven is by first hearing the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, being willing to confess that, to repent, to turn away from our sins, and to be baptized into Christ, to walk a new life in Him and to remain faithful. It may also be the case this morning that you are a Christian, you've already obeyed the gospel, but you have not been living right in your Christian walk. We have a great opportunity this morning, if it's a public nature, to get your life right with God and with the church and to walk a new life once again. Whatever your need may be, we ask you please come as we stand and as we sing.